The reading of Scripture is Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Once you have found that, please stand with me to hear the reading of God's Word. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon His Word, most important portion of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We live upon it. We have been born again to a living hope through the seed of the Gospel. We thank You for the implanting of that Word within our hearts by the Spirit of grace. And we pray that He would continue His marvelous work of illuminating our minds, opening our hearts, causing our wills to move according to the dictates of Your holy Word. Help us to understand it this morning, Father, to believe it, to reckon it as so, and to walk in it by faith as we constantly, moment by moment, look unto Jesus, who is the very author and the finisher of our faith. We pray in His name. Amen. A number of you have already heard this before in various forms. When a sin let in as a suppliant is, it remains as a tyrant. It's let in as just a little guest. It doesn't want to leave. The Arabs have a fable of a miller who one day was startled by a camel's nose thrust in the window of the room where he was sleeping. It's very cold outside, said the camel. I only want to get my nose in. The nose was let in. Then the neck. And finally, the whole body. Presently, the miller began to be extremely inconvenienced by the ungainly companion he had obtained in a room certainly not big enough for both. And this amazing talking camel then proceeds to say something else to him. He says, if you are inconvenienced, you may leave, says the camel. As for myself, I shall stay where I am. And then the writer of this little paragraph, little story, says, there are many such camels knocking at the human heart. Charles Spurgeon writes, there was but one crack in the lanthorn, and the wind has found it out and blown out the candle. How great a mischief one unguarded point of character may cause us. One spark blew up the magazine and shook the whole country for miles around. One leak sank the vessel and drowned all on board. One wound, one germ may kill the body. One sin destroy the soul. And we come to a marvelous text of Scripture that deals, that faces head on the challenge, the war we are in against sin. Here's the proposition statement. By the power of Christ, we are to put off sin and put on righteous living. As you know, most of us here, you've been here with me for a number of weeks working through Romans, and recently Romans 6, a little bit of context. We are no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. We now dwell in Christ's kingdom in the Spirit, you see. The power or the dominion of sin has been broken, if you have truly believed in Christ. But sin still dwells within our mortal bodies. Through faith in Christ, we can and must say no to it. That's the exhortation that we receive through Paul this morning. We must say yes to the righteous prompting of the Spirit of God in the Word of God. There's 3 points of this message this morning. The first one is, don't let sin reign in your body any longer. Notice verse 12 and then the first part of verse 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instruments, it could be translated weapons, of unrighteousness. Paul states the fact, sin is no longer, or it no longer has dominion over the Christian. That's a fact. That's in the indicative. He's not commanding us saying it should no longer have dominion, so do something about it. He's saying it no longer has dominion over those who are in Christ Jesus. But get this. Sin is still present within the believer and wants control and will take it if you and I give it. It will. It's a real battle. It's a real struggle. Paul talks of sin reigning. Sin is personified here. He speaks of it as a dethroned, powerful monarch, determined to reign in your life and in my life again. Out of habit, we respond. Out of habit, we submit. Without even thinking at times, those old sins come back and they go forth and we say, oh Lord, who's going to deliver me? And the Lord says, go back to Romans 6. You've already been delivered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must reckon it so. That's a fact. You don't have to give in to the old king, to the old monarch sin. He comes across as if he owns you, but he no longer owns you. The Lord Jesus owns you. He paid for you with his precious blood. And that's what we must focus upon. We get our eyes off of that. As we stumble back into sin, it seems so real, so powerful. And yet Jesus Christ is much more powerful. He demonstrated that by overcoming all his and our enemies on the cross and defeating the final enemy, even death itself. The tomb is empty. He is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is a high priest on our behalf. Now, let me say something to you young people in this room for a moment. Don't, at your young age, don't give in to various kinds of sins out of curiosity, out of interest. Things come your way and you give in just this once and then just another time, and before you know it, it's a problem in your life, and it opens up doors and even floodgates that you wish you had never opened. You see, older people that have come to Jesus Christ look back and all that they did, and I don't know why the church so glories in testimonies today of how depraved a man was, and we all want to go and hear how depraved somebody was, and you have no idea how awful a struggle it is for that kind of person to now put off the promptings of the flesh. So wisdom of God says don't do it. As a young person, you don't have that desire, you haven't opened up. Don't feed the flesh in any of these areas. Listen to the counsel of your elders, of your parents. Listen to the exhortation of the Word of God. I urge you. You see, sin's influence upon us is through our mortal bodies. That's what the text says. These bodies that are in the process of dying, sin indwells them, and it wants to use them as an instrument for wickedness, for sin. Peter describes it as a war. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and then verse 11, he says, 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a brand new people of God, a holy people of God. You're members of a new kingdom, a spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he gives a warning in verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war upon the soul. I mean, it is nothing less than a war, and it happens within you. And how many in this room could say, you know what, I used to live the non-Christian life and do my thing, but when I became a Christian, wow. All of a sudden there was a turmoil there and a sense of conscience there and of right and wrong that I never had before. It's because you're a new creature in Christ, you see, a new person, and you no longer dwell under the dominion of sin, but it still remains. He hasn't eradicated it. And so we must go to war every day of our lives. Sin wants to rule us through the members of our bodies. If you see that in verse 13 of our text, the first part, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give yourself over to it. Don't become enslaved again. What are the members of our bodies? Our minds, our eyes and our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet. These are the members of our body, and sin wants to use you to accomplish its purpose. Scripture, contrary to that, exhorts us constantly to put off this sin. Not to present our bodies to sin as instruments. You see, that's what Paul puts it here in Colossians. And we're going to look here. You could turn with me to that. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Colossians, both for point one and point two. Colossians 3 speaks of this putting off and putting on. And it is the way or a way of life for the Christian. Okay? In Colossians 3, he says it, verse 1, If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're seated in Him in the heavenlies right now. We worship with the church triumphant right now in the Spirit. Even though we are still in these bodies in this world, in spirit we are with Him. Now you say, explain that to me. That's a mystery to me. But it's biblical. It's a biblical mystery to us. We don't fully understand how we can be in Him when we feel so drawn to this earth. The gravity pull is very strong, that pull of sin. Okay, there's that conflict. And so He exhorts us, keep looking up. Keep looking up to the Lord. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, I'm going to exhort you now, says Paul. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider, remember we looked at that word last week, I want you to consider, I want you to reckon, I want you to know that the members of your earthly body, they are dead to immorality, consider them so, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Various kinds of sensual and sexual sins he lists here, and they amount to idolatry. He says, consider yourself dead to these things, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. And he lists various sins of the flesh. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Put these things aside. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You reckon it so in Christ. That's what the death of Christ is about. That's a fact. It's not something that is going to happen if you try real hard and finally in a month or two you'll conquer it. No, it's already a fact in Christ. You reckon it and you continually daily you put it aside. You put it off. In Romans 6, Paul puts it a little different way. You don't give the members of your body to it to serve sin. John Murray, in his excellent commentary, gives an illustration to us. He says this: to say to the slave who has not been emancipated, "Do not behave as a slave," is to mock his enslavement. You know, a slave can't act free because he's a slave, you see. But to say the same to the slave who has been set free is the necessary appeal to put into effect the privileges and rights of his liberation. The slave has been set free. You need to start acting in terms of your freedom here, brother. Don't go back to the master over there. It doesn't matter if he looks authoritative. It doesn't matter if you've been used to serving him for years and it's become a habit of your life. Don't do that. You're not a slave anymore. Stop acting like it. And we need to say that to ourselves. We need to reckon it so. We need to claim what is true in Christ Jesus. And we don't. We find ourselves back and forth, back and forth. How do we do it? Well, don't give the members of your body as a slave, as a servant of sin. Look and don't listen to and don't receive that which will corrupt you. I'll talk more about it on the positive side in this message, but there's so much out there. We have so many opportunities for good and so many opportunities for evil in this society. You know, our technology is incredible. It's changed so much. It's changing so rapidly. But what's sad is it's an expression of man's depravity is what it becomes for so many people. It's a greater opportunity to sin and to become enslaved. And these things ought not to be this way, but they are. And so don't look, don't listen, don't receive it into your life. Don't use your mind to think on these things and give your body over to vile affections and feelings and longings. Don't do it. Don't present your body to that. Don't use your body as an instrument, your tongue, your speech, your hands, your feet, the way that you live your life. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in between. Either you are going to serve sin, and it wants you 100% of you, or you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants 100% of you because He owns 100% of you. He is your King and your Master, and mine as well. So Paul exhorts us, don't give it over when Christ has already taken us out of the dominion, out of the realm of sin. We no longer live in it. But we do know the effects of it remaining within us. God hasn't eradicated it from us. That will come in glory. Lord, save us quickly. Point number two, we ought to instead present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. We put off the old, we put on the new, and it's constant. It's constant, you see. Look at verse 13, again in Romans, the second half of it. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Turn over to Romans 12. Paul mentions it there again as well. Romans 12, 1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies a living, not a dead one, a living, holy sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice unto God. It's you worship Him as you give yourself over to Him. And as you serve Him, present yourself to God. Present yourself to Christ. He is your King. He is your new Master. That's the point. You see, we're alive in Christ, according to this text. And the Romans 6, 13b. We are alive from the dead, Paul says. We used to be dead in sin in Adam. We're no longer in Adam. We're in Christ. We are spiritually alive. We're members of His new kingdom, members of Christ's kingdom, not Satan's kingdom. We need to realize that. And we need to live in light of that fact. We are to present our members as instruments, as literally weapons for righteousness. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, let's look at those members again. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul continues, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't present your bodies and be conformed to this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your" what? Where does it begin? How do we walk and how are we sanctified? It starts in the mind. You lose the battle in the mind, in the heart, you lose the battle. Everything, the issues of life, you see, flow from the heart, from the inner person. And so Paul says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that you may live and demonstrate that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, our minds are like computers, garbage in, garbage out, good things in, good things out. I mean, it really is, it's very, very true. And so what we feed ourselves on comes out. It impacts our speech and our decisions and our relationships. It does. That's how we're made. We need to know that. Our minds are important. And God wants the whole mind. He wants you to use your entire mind as a tool for His glory, you see, not for wickedness. We need to think consistently as Christians in every area of life. There's a book written a number of years ago entitled The Christian Mind. It was written by Henry Blamires, an Englishman who was a disciple of C.S. Lewis. And he writes about this problem that Christians don't think as Christians. We're inconsistent. Here's what he says. "The mental secularization of Christians means that nowadays we meet only as worshiping beings and as moral beings, not as thinking beings. We've given God these areas, but not how I use my brain every day of my life. We agree that it is right to be present on the Lord's own day in the Lord's own house. We agree that it is sinful to commit adultery or to slander our neighbors, but we cannot meet as thinking Christians over the controversial political, social, and cultural issues whose airing, whose discussion constitutes the vigorous intellectual life of many both inside and outside the church." In other words, we're Christians in this religious sphere, but when it comes to, you know, the major areas of life, oftentimes we don't think and speak and act as Christians. That's wrong. You see, that's not presenting my mind to God in every area of life. That's not analyzing all things as a Christian. He says, this is not because there are no propositions on which we can agree with fellow Christians, but because there is no common field of discourse in which we can dispute either harmoniously or inharmoniously. Now listen to this last statement. Unless we step first out of our theological skins. In other words, talking to the world, you've got to put aside your Christianity. You've got to step out your theological skin, and then you can talk with people on their presuppositions, on their starting points. And we ought not to do that as Christians. We should never do that. If we've given our minds over to the Lord, we need to judge all things in light of Scripture. Government and social issues and social needs and economics and all things in principle are spoken to by the Word of God. We are to give over our eyes and our ears to the Lord. I mean, this is how we receive data, input, influence, you see. James Boyce writes, sociologists tell us that by the age of 21, the average young person has been bombarded by 300,000 commercial messages, all arguing from the identical basic assumption. Here it is. Personal gratification is the dominant goal in life. I think he's right. It's all about me and how I feel and what makes me happy and me affluent and me liked and me loved. And some people put me being loved as an idol in their life, and they put that above everything else. And you wonder why. Well, at a young age, they've already heard 300,000 commercial messages. Well, what about all the stuff going on in between the commercials? And what about all of the movies? And what about, you know, everything else out? It's just incredible. And so parents, let's not be naive. We spend a certain amount of time here on Sundays with our kids, and if we think that's it and that's going to do the job, and our kids are being bombarded by the world constantly, 7 days a week, we're fools. We're very, very naive. And so I ask you the question. You see, it's got to be more than just a Sunday morning sermon. What are you doing weekly to fill your heart and mind through your eyes and through your ears with Christian truth? I mean, are you avidly pursuing it? Are you filling yourself up with it? If you're not, parents and young people, all of us alike here, if we're not, we're filling our hearts and minds with something constantly. You know, you're driving down the road and you turn the radio on and there's all kinds of ideas that are bombarding you, and these are not neutral ideas, you say. See, we must constantly be judging the ideas that come to us through our eyes and ears. Watching a movie can be fun, but we ought to be discerning, young people and old people alike. We ought to be able to step back from that movie and say, okay, now I'm going to analyze it. Now I know here's the faith that was proclaimed in that movie. It is a humanistic, ungodly faith. What do I believe in that regard? See? We need to be able to do that. Some of the stuff, let's just be honest, though, some of the stuff is just plain garbage. You know? I mean, it's easy for us to, you know, maybe we'll wake up halfway through going, why are we watching this? Why are we listening to this? I mean, this isn't something I can analyze as a Christian. This is garbage. You don't sit and analyze your garbage. You take it out. You get rid of it. It stinks. You know, and yet we, you know, but we do that to our minds. And later on we go, God, I wish I hadn't seen that or heard that. You know, get it out of here. It's garbage. Some is contrary to the gospel, and it challenges us, and it is nothing wrong with analyzing and thinking as a Christian. Please, whatever you do, whatever information you think as a Christian, what saith the Word of God? And some are challenging and very edifying, and that's the kind of information we need to be bringing into our homes, bringing into our lives. It will challenge and stimulate and edify and exhort us. So, remember that group of Christians? Who were they? The group of Christians that heard the Apostle Paul preach. And they went and they got their Old Testaments, so to speak, and they checked him out. We're going to compare the message of the Apostle Paul with the Word of God. I hope it's Acts 17. You ought to look it up sometime. Verse 11, they're called the Bereans. And Luke says that they were more noble-minded. See, they used their heads. And they challenged ideas. And they wrestled with them in light of the Word of God. And we need to do that in everything. And some things we need to just throw out. And that takes real wisdom and discernment. I'm not saying, you know, hit your TV with a sledgehammer and, you know, go live in a forest somewhere. I mean, that's not the point. We need to interact with this culture. We need to challenge the culture. We need to think, as Henry Blainmeyer is saying, we need to think as Christians in every area of life, not just certain areas. Okay, well, I could go on with that, but let's get on. What about our tongues? You see, we put on a Christian mind. We put on speech that is edifying to God. Use your mouth to edify those about you. Your hands, your feet, your lives. You see, words either tear down or they edify. And boy, I'll tell you, they are powerful. Words of praise, of thanksgiving, of worship, edifying gospel speech. Last Sunday night, people stood and talked about how grateful they were for God's grace and goodness and mercy over the last year. How edifying that is. Why is it such a blessing when people stand and amen one another as we honor the Lord? It's just edifying speech. You see, godly speech builds up. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome, it literally means rotten or putrid, word proceed from your mouth. Put it off. See, there's the putting off. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so before we speak, we ought to say, is this necessary? Is this edifying? Is this a blessing to my children, my family, my wife, my husband, my brothers and sisters? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it an off-color joke that's not edifying? Maybe a little funny, but it's not edifying. See? We need to be discerning in that, that our speech might be used as a tool of righteousness. And so what are we doing with our speech, with our hands, with our feet, with our lifestyle? How do we use our time? I mean, I would hope that every single one of us, we look at our lives and we look back over this year that's quickly passing. And we say, that was a year spent, I used everything God gave me for His kingdom. I wish we could say that, but there are times we have to look back and say, Lord, forgive me, I just wasted that precious time. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. But we bring it to the cross. We bring it to Christ and we continue on with Him. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus Himself as not only our righteousness, but He is also our example. He's 12 years old. He's in the temple. His parents were looking for Him. Remember? They couldn't find Him. They come back into the city and they find Him in the temple. And his mother says, Jesus, what, you know, you have no idea. I can just picture that mother's face and expression as only a mother can pour out her heart to her child. You don't know what you put your father and I through, you know, something like that. And Jesus responded, not disrespectfully. He was amazed. He said, why is it that you were looking for me? I don't understand. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be about my Father's business. I mean, you see, that was the focus. Use your body. Use the members of your body for the Father's business, for His kingdom. And Jesus said, "Didn't you? This is why I live." In His baptism, John said, I can't baptize you. You need to be baptizing me. Jesus says, no, let us fulfill all righteousness. That was the focus of Jesus. Met with the women at the well, spoke with their Samaritans' friends, and the disciples came back and you haven't eaten yet, Lord. You know, they're all worried about how hungry they are. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat. I have food to eat that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of my Father, to use the members of my body for His kingdom, for His glory. When Peter opposed Jesus, Jesus was telling the disciples, after such and such a time, I'm facing Jerusalem. I'm going to go there. They're going to take me and they're going to nail me to the cross. And Peter just couldn't handle that. And he stood up to him and he said, no, well, you can't do this. He took him aside. You can't do this, Lord. And Jesus says, get out of here. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, I'm going to fulfill the will of the Father. We ought to put off and put on. Turn quickly to Colossians 3. Paul says it in another way, but he's saying the same thing. Keep your minds fixed on heavenly things, on Christ. That's where you are seated in Him, and you are to put aside, put off anger, malice, wrath, etc. Well, look at verse 10. And we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Him. Here's the process called sanctification. Verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. I mean, we need to meditate on these things. How can we put them on if we don't even know what God is talking about here? Forgiving one another, do we do that? And beyond all these things, we are to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How do we do this? Some practical suggestions for you on how we put these things on. First of all, the walk of the Christian is a walk of faith. As you have received the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith. You've looked unto Him alone as your righteousness, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's how you are to walk with Him. You walk by faith, continually looking unto His righteousness, His power, His love, His forgiveness, and so on. Secondly, we are to be disciplined. We are to sweat. We are to work. We are to put out effort in the Christian life. You know, I don't want you to get the impression that because Christ has accomplished our righteousness for us, that now in this world we just kind of sit back and wait for the spiritual feeling. Some of you are waiting for that feeling to read your Bible, to open your Bible up, to really get into the Word of God. Someday you're going to do it. You just don't feel like it as yet. You're waiting for that feeling. And, you know, I don't know if it's going to come or not. You can't live your life. I can't live mine by the way I feel. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to make efforts. We have to make changes. We do so with our eyes fixed upon Jesus, you see, trusting that He will enable us to do it. But you know what? He enables, but we're the ones who do it. And I think sometimes we forget about that. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and it kind of eliminates the responsibility of man. No, it doesn't. It undergirds, it underscores your responsibility and mine. He holds us to it. He's able to hold us to it because He is sovereign. And how do we grow? How do we put on? How do we present our bodies? Well, by the Word and prayer. You see, let the Word of Christ, the Word of God, richly dwell within you, says Paul. It's interesting because the Word of God, it's a living Word. And what dwells within us? Who dwells within us? The Spirit of God dwells within us. And the Word dwells within us. We are to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 1, we are to be filled with the Word. Same words. And so the Spirit lives within us, and so the Word of God is to live within us. And the only way it can live within you and me is if we take it seriously. If we really open it. And there are some who you still haven't gotten to that place of disciplining yourself to read. It's a discipline. It's an effort to read the Word of God daily. And you need to get to that place. But don't wait for how you feel. How many more weeks left in this year? Starting a brand new year. If there's anything you want to resolve for the new year, it's to open the Scriptures on a daily basis. To hear the voice of God. And not simply to read pages and check off on your check the little box. We do that. We can do that. We can read all these pages and we can say, you know, I read the whole Bible. And what did you get out of it? Well, I don't know. I can't remember much. It's got to be more than that, you see. The Word has to dwell within us, and it can only dwell within us when we pray over it. God speaks to us, and we talk to Him. As He talks to us about our lives, we talk to Him about our lives. As He talks to us about His Son, we talk to Him about His Son. See, we enter into daily this marvelous, intimate, personal communion and fellowship with the Lord. Because He alone sustains us. He alone changes us. He alone empowers us. And we need to be faithful in what is called the means of grace, the ministry of the Word and prayer and the sacraments. Where the Word is ministered, you need to be there. Where the Word is preached, you need to do the best you can to be under the preaching of that Word. Be prepared, ready to hear, listen, take in, ready to obey, you see. You've got to make that effort. The means of grace. Midweek Bible studies, other opportunities, family devotions, all of these things, you see, God uses to give you the desire and the power to do what's pleasing to Him. And you can't you've had a good time here. You can't expect that feeling to just kind of, that aura to kind of continue with you. No, the next day you get up and you pursue the Word again and again and again. And the fruit of the Word of God in prayer leads us to truly worship Him. And godly spiritual worship leads to serious obedience to the Word of God. That's how it works. A final thought, a final point, and this is an interesting point that Paul makes. I'll make it as briefly as I can in verse 14. Notice he says, the point is you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. And then he says why in the second part of verse 14. It's interesting. The future tense here is a statement of assured fact. He's not saying someday it shall not be master over you. Sometimes the future tense is used to underline the fact that it's going to happen. In fact, it's happened already in Christ. You're no longer a slave. He uses the future tense in verse 8b of our text. You'll see it there. But he's talking about something that's happened and going on continually now. He does that to underline the assuredness of the fact that sin is not our master. See, it's not an imperative. He's not commanding us, it shall not be your master. No, it's an indicative. It's a fact. It is not your master. Sin does not have mastery over the Christian. Why not? He's giving us a word of encouragement. Why not? Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. That's his answer. Now, what does he mean by that? I'm not so convinced that he's talking about Mosaic law here, but a general law works of the non-Christian. We're not under that. The mindset and lifestyle of the non-believer, you see. We're not under that. The way of the old man, the way of law, I can do it in myself. I can work my way to heaven. I can do things to please God. That legalistic mindset that man lives with in his flesh, thinking that there's something I can and must do. Maybe small, but that's okay. God will accept it. I'm a pretty good guy. You know, that kind of a mindset. Murray tells us what law does, and then by way of implication, what law cannot do. He says this, law commands and it demands. Law pronounces approval and blessing upon conformity to its demands. Yes, it does that. That's true. Thirdly, law pronounces condemnation upon every infraction of its demand. That's true. Fourthly, law exposes and convicts of sin. Yes, it does that. Read Romans 7. We're headed there. Fifthly, law excites and incites sin to more aggravated transgression. Read Romans 7. You see that. But then by implication, what can law not do? Now listen to this. Law can do nothing to justify the person who has violated it. Law just simply says, you've broken it. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're under condemnation, under the wrath of God. That's what law says. Secondly, law can do nothing to relieve the bondage of sin. It can't get you out of bondage to sin. It accentuates and confirms that bondage. You see, it's a tutor, it's a teacher, and one thing it shows you is your depravity, and then, praise God, it also leads you to Christ. But you see, law can't relieve the bondage of sin. The man under law here is the man in bondage to sin. He's still in Adam. He's dead in his transgressions and sins. That's the man under law. But we're not under law like that anymore. Now, is the law of God precious to us? Do we love the commands of our heavenly? Yes, we do. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about two realms. We're under grace. Grace is the ongoing sovereign power of God in Christ, setting the sinner free from sin. It's by the grace of God that we're set free from the penalty of sin. It's by the grace of God in our lives that the power of sin has been broken, and we're able to say, no, no, I'm not going down that path. I'm not choosing those relationships. I'm not going to watch that or talk about that or whatever it is. No, no, no. It is the power of grace that someday will remove sin completely from us. We will know it no longer. Grace has removed us from the dominion of sin and Satan into the kingdom of Christ, you see. That's we're no longer under law. We're under grace. We have a new position in Christ. We have a new master. We have a new hope. The old hope was the lie. It was a false hope. We have a new blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Final thoughts. Just one camel's nose. Just peek it in the tent. What's the big deal about that? Just one little spark in that dry powder. Just one spark, one leak, one wound, maybe one drop of poison in that glass. Just one drop. Outward appearance doesn't change anything. Just one sin. And Paul says, put it off. Put off sin and give your bodies as instruments to Jesus. Let Him use you as instruments, as vessels of His Spirit, of righteousness, of that marvelous treasure called the gospel. My family received many cards, and from you here in this church and outside of the church, this is a card consoling us and over the loss of our mother, my dad's blessed wife. And the front of it goes like this. This isn't from somebody here. It's from someone who visited and I spoke with a while back. Roy Lesson writes, "The impact of one life. When a stone is dropped into a lake, it quickly disappears from sight. But its impact leaves behind a series of ripples that broaden and reach across the water." You know what that looks like. We've all dropped a stone or seen a glassy lake and just one, and you watch the rippling effects. It's beautiful. "In the same way, the impact of one life lived for Christ will leave behind an influence for good that will reach the lives of many others." See, that's what God has called us to. You know, and my family is rejoicing over the rippling effect of my mother. It's just incredible. You just don't know how much someone impacts others. You don't know how much your life impacts others. Until you're done with your work here and you go on, and people who knew you the best look back and see the marvelous effect. God has called us to put off and to put on, that our lives entwined together might impact, and together we might help one another get to glory, you see. We're in it together, brothers and sisters. And so even this day, be diligent. Trust in Jesus. Put off the old and put on the new. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for godly saints who have gone before us. And we pray that when we leave this place, others behind would say the same about us, that they saw Christ in our lives, that we were those who loved Jesus, who loved His Word, who loved the people of God, who never missed worship. Oh, Father, give us that greater grace. We thank You for the victory we have in Jesus. He's broken the power of reigning sin. Jesus now reigns. Dear Jesus, reign in our hearts and our lives, and use the members of our bodies for Your honor, for Your glory. And we pray in Your name. Amen.